Take our Bibles tonight. Oh, I forgot to use the mic tonight. Wish John was glad he didn't have to get up and walk all over the auditorium. So to you folks at home, I apologize. I just didn't think of it. All right, last week we began a short study on the promises of God. And I call this Standing on the Promises. Of course, we gave you the background of that hymn that we often sing, that gospel song, Standing on the Promises. And how God did a work to bring healing to that man who wrote that song. And because of that, during that time where it looked like it could be much worse for him, God did a special work to raise him up and went on to serve the Lord as a minister. We mentioned the number of promises that are found in Scripture. We mentioned a man by the name of Everett Storm, a Canadian school teacher, who, reading his Bible for the 27th time, decided to just note every promise that he came across. So over a year and a half period, he noted 7,847 promises that God has given to men. And then he noted an additional 991 promises that God the Father gave to God the Son. So over 8,800 promises, according to Everett Strom. Now there are some who say there are many more promises than that. This we know for certain. There are thousands of promises in God's Word for you and me to take advantage of. And that's something that we ought to be certainly looking at and considering as we read God's Word. And you grow that faith by the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to be constantly availing yourself of the opportunity to be in God's Word. My father-in-law, who loved the Lord and served the Lord, he did a lot of things in the churches that he was involved in, worked in bus ministry for several years, worked in children's church. I mentioned to you they called him the candy man. He always had a big pocket full of candy, and all the kids would come up running up to him getting candy. I don't know if it pleased the parents, but it pleased Jimmy. So, I don't think he cared what the parents thought. He would give those kids candy. But I mentioned this to you before. He just, with his work schedule, he was a truck driver for Southeastern Freight Lines, early in the morning till way late at night every day driving truck. And we're talking one day, so I just have problems finding time to read my Bible. And so mentioned to him, well, you got to go to terminals, you got to wait for your truck to be unloaded. Just take your Bible with you in the truck and read it while you're waiting, there in the cab. And so he started to do those kind of things. And I point that out because your schedule may not allow you to have a lot of time, before you go to work or even after you arrive back. Then be ingenious to find ways. Like a housewife, when you put your kids down for a nap, taking that 15 or 20 minutes. I know you got other responsibilities, but, taking time to get into God's Word. When I got out of high school, I worked for Schumacher Lumber Company. You've seen these big billboards for Schumacher Homes. It's based there in Hartville, Ohio. Schumacher Lumber, at least that part of it. And I worked for them. And so I would go to work and carry my Bible with me. And when I went on my lunch break, I'd just go out to the car, eat my lunch there, and read my Bible. So you can find ways. But here's my point. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not spending time daily in the Word of God, the only person you're really hurting is yourself. You're robbing yourself of that growth. So you need to find a way and be ingenious to find ways to get into God's Word. And so when we started last week, I made the statement that there are some truths that we need to grasp concerning the promises that are given in God's Word. Some I don't want to say ground rules, but some truths that we have to understand in order to be able to take advantage of these promises. And the first thing we mentioned last week, we just mentioned this briefly, don't stagger at God's promises. There are some things that are mentioned in God's Word that are like, I don't know if I believe that or not. Now, let me tell you, I've had the same thoughts go through my mind. I'm not sure if I believe that or not. But that's the whole point. Don't stagger at the promises of God. And we found that, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, here is God speaking to his people through Paul, and he uses the example of Abraham and how Abraham, who was promised a son from God, the Bible says he did not stagger at that promise. The word stagger means exactly what you think. It means he wavered. He was hesitant with those things. And when I hear the word stagger, I think of a boxing match. I think of a guy taking a left hook and never saw it coming, and it staggers him, and he loses his balance, and he doesn't know where he's at. He's disoriented. And that's kind of the attitude here with Abraham. The Bible says he didn't stagger. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. I want to reemphasize what I emphasized last week, that when you look at the life of Abraham, and I don't know that I explained it very well, so I want to go back for a moment. When you look at the narrative of his life as it's told us in the book of Genesis, it appears there were times that he staggered at God's promise. It appears there were times that he staggered in faith. Remember, there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And we're not even told he asked God. He just up and went where? Tell me, where did he go? Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, two events happen. Number one, Pharaoh saw his wife and found her extremely attractive, and he was going to take her. And remember what Abraham said to Sarah? Whenever someone inquires of you, this is what your kindness to me, you tell them I'm what? What? Brother. You tell them I'm your brother. And so that does not look like an attitude of faith. It did not look like an attitude of faith that when famine or drought came into the land, that he would just up and leave. Now, that's the natural inclination. Every man here who's a father and a husband, you want to protect your families, right? You want to protect your families, right? Speak to me.
Yes.
Okay, you want to protect your family. So it's natural to want to go somewhere to a place of safety. So I don't fault Abraham for that. However, he did not get God's permission. He goes into Egypt. It almost cost him losing his wife, and God protected him through that despite his decisions. And then a second event happened while in Egypt. His wife got herself a handmaid, an Egyptian woman named Hagar, and that would lead to the birth of Ishmael, as we know. So that is not what I would call necessarily great steps of faith. Later on, he would go into the land of Gerar, and the king there by the name of Abimelech, he did the exact same thing. Oh, she's my sister. And it almost, again, cost him his wife, a step that was not filled with faith. The birth of Ishmael was certainly not what you would call steps of faith. So when you look at his life, it's like, Lord, how can you say you never staggered? Because when I look at the narrative, it shows sometimes that he kind of wavered in the promises of God. I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. Well, God, I'm going to help you out. I'll protect you. I'm putting you in the land of Canaan. Well, God, that's all well and good, but you allowed a famine to come, so I got to do something to protect my family. So we're hightailing it to the worst place he could have gone, to Egypt, which most normally represents the world or sin. It doesn't always appear that he was strong in faith, as Romans chapter 4 says. So why? Why does the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, tell us that he staggered not in faith? And I think the answer is found in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it's a verse that you know. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times," and then does what? "He riseth up again." There's not a person in this room, including the pastor, that has not at times wavered, doubted. It's one thing to say you trust God when things are great, to say I believe God when things are going well. But then you get the bad news. Then you get the catastrophic event, and all of a sudden, it's not necessarily easy to trust God or to say, I believe him. And sometimes, even the best of believers will struggle, will waver, but their wavering is very momentary, very short, if you will. And what do? They rise up again. A just man, a man who's righteous, does at times fall, will waver in his faith, but he keeps rising up every time. There are things in your life, and we could all stand and give testimony to specific things in our life that have staggered us. But what did you do? After you were staggered by the punch, you kept going. You kept going. You said, God, I choose to believe you. I choose to walk by faith. I choose to stand on your promises, even though my heart is trembling. A just man falls seven times and riseth up again. He keeps going. So my contention is this, that God could rightly say in the book of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And then we can go back and look at Abraham's life, because you know what that sounds like? That sounds like a superhuman thing. He never had a moment of wavering. He never staggered at all. And then you go back and read Abraham's life and you find out, well, yes, he did, but a just man, when he begins to fall, riseth back up. So there may have been that moment, and then he got up and said, I choose to follow God. I choose to continue on with God. I choose to believe God and go forward. Does that make sense to you tonight? See, one of the reasons I mention that is because sometimes we beat ourselves up. And we beat ourselves up unnecessarily, because when those moments when the devil uses events to stagger you, and that moment of fear enters in, or the moment of doubt enters in, it's like, I have failed God. You will fail God when you stay down. You'll fail God when you stay down. But a just man riseth up again. And you keep moving forward. You keep moving forward. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, we looked at that. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Acts 1, 4. He tells the apostles, I am going to give you the promise. This is what he said. I'm going to give you the promise of the Father. And he said, you're to wait for it. You're to wait. Wait. See, here's one of our problems, and this is why sometimes we falter, is we're not willing to wait. We don't wait in our society. If you're hungry, you go down to McDonald's. Instant food. And every aspect of our life, instant everything. We don't wait really on anything. That is one of the major problems in the modern church. We don't know how to wait. And God says, they that wait upon the Lord, what? Shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In what areas? One, in belief, in faith. As you wait, learn to wait on God. We also looked at how the promises come, and we won't turn to it again, but we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and there God said, using again the example of Abraham, he said, when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by nobody greater than himself, so he swore by his own name. God speaking to Abraham, swore by his own name. And he goes on to explain, God gave Abraham two immutable things, two unchangeable things. The promise, you know, he's leaving Ur of the Chaldees and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a promise seed. Well, there's the promise. And then to confirm the promise, he gave him an oath. He swore by his own name. God put his reputation on the line. So those two immutable things. So the promise comes, the fulfillment of it, because God has put his own reputation at risk. So when you look at a promise, you're looking at a promise that is sealed with God's own oath. He's put his name on the line, in a sense, for you. And then we mentioned that we're to remember that God is faithful. And we may have left off here last week, so I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we referred to this verse when I spoke about the church for those few Sundays. And just look at that verse again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, Now notice in the parentheses, for he is faithful that promised. So God says, this is something I want you to remember. I want you to remember that God is faithful. What he has said he will do, God is faithful. So what do you have to do? You have to constantly remind yourself, God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie. What God has said he will do. God is faithful. There is an evangelist in our area by the name of Lawrence Schillenberg. How many have heard of Brother Schillenberg? Now, you may not have heard him because he's a minister to the deaf. He's an evangelist to the deaf. He's a member over at Grace Baptist Temple in Jane Lou. And Brother Schillenberg would come every Friday to our pastor's prayer meetings and join us in prayer whenever he was in town. And then he got pancreatic cancer. It was bad. And he had a short time. And then I remember the day there at the prayer meeting, we asked him to come up forward, and we laid hands on him, and we prayed. We asked God to raise him up. Now, I know what you're going to say. Well, I know plenty of people that have been prayed for, and God has not raised them up. I understand that. I saw him Monday. This is like 3 years ago. I said, Brother Schillenberg, how are you doing? I said, what about the cancer? It's gone. I don't have cancer anymore. He said, I was just down in Tennessee preaching a revival for the deaf. I'm going up to Pennsylvania, and God has done a work in his body. It's worth praying, and it's worth believing God. You say, and what if I prayed and believed God, and God doesn't seem to answer? Listen, don't let those things destroy your confidence in God. I understand that God has a perfect will for every human being. We prayed in faith for my wife's father to be healed. God did not raise him up. But I'll tell you what, the thought's been going through my mind. He's the lucky one. I'm going to be honest with you. He's the fortunate one. He's not having to deal with the junk we're having to deal with. And he's not living in a sin-cursed body anymore. And he's enjoying heaven. I know that doesn't necessarily always bring consolation to those of us this side of the curse, but the older I get and the more people I know, and I'm beginning to get know a lot of people personally that are in heaven, it's like, wow, how blessed for them, how good for them. And then we also want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't think we went over these last week. If I did, just amuse me, because sometimes I mark where I left off, and sometimes I don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. Keep this in mind. All the promises of God are yes. All the promises of God are yes. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant versus the new covenant. And there are certain things, when you look at promises, that have to be kept in mind. Theologically, you got to keep these things in mind as you look at these two covenants. But this is what I've done. And this is what I did when I pled with God for my son's life. I went to Psalm 91 and Psalm 121 and daily, and I still do it every day. I quote much of those passages back to the Lord, and I say, Lord, I know you have a perfect will. I know it may not be your will for, for my wife to live very long or my son to live very long. I understand that, God. You have a perfect will. But I have not because I ask not. So, God, I'm asking. And I present the promises of God. And sometimes we're told you can't go to the Old Testament because that was for the Jews. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, there was nothing but an Old Testament. You understand that? When Paul wrote these words, there was no New Testament yet. Oh, there were a few letters now beginning to circulate. And certainly the Gospels may have been there to describe the life history of Jesus' ministry. But what they based promises on was Old Testament, because there was no New Testament yet in that time in church history. He just says, it is up to you to look at the promises of God and which ones are no to you and which ones are yes. Which ones are you going to simply write off and say, that's not for me? And he says, all the promises of God are yes. I don't think my believing in God's promises and accepting that they're yes negates God's perfect will. God has a time for me to die. Bob Mills, pastor down at Princeton, 53. He wasn't an old man. God chose to take him. You know, Brother Rodriguez, was it? Ramirez, you know, there in Veracruz, God took him. God raised up Yvonne. God took the other. I can't always explain why God does what he does, but I know God is right and he's just. I know that. But that cannot stop me from agreeing with God that all his promises are yes, and going to God and saying, God, I choose to take this. I choose to accept this. I choose to believe it. And I'm challenging you just to believe God's promises. Accept them. And here's something interesting. You notice the word amen is capitalized here. A lot of people believe that's a reference to the Son of God himself. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So when you look at this verse, he says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, that's the promise. And in him, the amen, that's the oath. God confirms his promises with an oath, with a covenant, or with a promise and an oath. Two immutable things. Jesus, we're told, changeth not. Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. And his promises have not changed. Fifth thing I want you to notice. The Bible declares at least twice in the New Testament that we are children of the promise. We are children of the promise. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Or Romans chapter 9, rather. Romans chapter 9, and look at verse 8. In Romans chapter 9, the 8th verse, and the first part of verse 9 says this, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. And then he explains the promise that brought about our new covenant, our new testament. We are children of the promise. God promised us eternal life. God promises us eternal life by simple faith. The day you put your trust in Jesus Christ by faith, you became a child of the promise. He declares the same thing in Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. You realize your life in Christ is based on a promise. And I think you're willing to trust that promise. Why not trust the others? Why not trust the others? And then the last thing I want you to see tonight, and I mentioned this a moment ago, as you look at the promises, I think it is important to consider the two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and then the new covenant. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read the first three verses there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We as a family, if you want to call us the Gentile family or however you want to describe that, brother, we have been blessed. I am saved and on my way to heaven. I will never face hell, death, grave. You know, those things have no power over me. I may very well physically cease to function, but I will never die. And Jesus said, Believest thou this? That's a great promise. I am the resurrection and the life. So he gives Abraham a covenant, a promise. Here, it's just a promise. Abraham, if you obey me, I'll do this for you. It's a promise. Now, God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And later, because of your faith, I'm going to bring forth other families or other nations. And that is true according to the New Testament. Now, it's not necessarily. Now, you could say, well, that was physically true because we have Syria and Saudi Arabia and Jordan and on and on and on. We go, all these nations that were sired by Abraham through his son Ishmael. We understand that there's a physical aspect to that, but the spiritual aspect is the one that's even more important to God. And we, like our, if you want to call them Jewish brethren, are, you know, children of the covenant, a nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as Peter said. Now, when you look at the physical side of this, the Old Testament deals exclusively with God's chosen people, Israel. That's it. They didn't understand the concept of the church. That concept was not understood till the book of Acts. Jesus begins to reveal it with the disciples, but the understanding is not really revealed until the Apostle Paul spends 3 years, the equivalent of a bachelor's degree, with Jesus on the backside of a desert, being trained personally by Jesus, and he reveals the church through him. The Old Testament deals almost exclusively with Israel. And to Israel, God gave promises, now listen to me, that did not deal with heaven. It dealt with an immediate kingdom. He said, if you will obey me, we're not going to wait till you get to heaven and have the kingdom of God, so to speak. You're going to have an immediate kingdom here. And I'm going to bless you. So what are some of those blessings? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're doing good on time, so we'll get through this here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want you to look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 28, verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto him, unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and shalt walk in his ways. And it goes on through verse 13 to talk about the blessings. Now, this isn't the only place this is mentioned, but my point is this. These are physical, earthly blessings that God said, if you will obey me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish you as a kingdom that is the head, not the tail. And then he goes on later in chapter to list all the curses, and there's a whole bunch more curses than our blessings. And Israel has experienced both in their history. Now, what's my point? To the Jews, God said, I'm going to give you an earthly physical kingdom. You realize that the millennial kingdom is getting right what Israel never truly fulfilled. That millennial kingdom is Israel being on top again and everybody else being basically subservient. Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne, and maybe David in some ways also sitting upon a throne, because he mentions his name several times as actually ruling during the millennial kingdom, and they get back to temple worship. Not that you're saved by a sacrifice of animals, but it is an honor to the one, to the Lamb of God. But bottom line, he fulfills what the Jews never fulfilled with that earthly kingdom called the millennial kingdom. So when you read the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to remove disease from you here. You'll never go childless here. But to the New Testament, the New Covenant, we don't look for a physical kingdom. We look for a spiritual kingdom. Our home is not really for the believer here. Our home is where? Heaven. And that's what we're told in the book of John, chapter 14, one of different places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he tells us, for us in the new covenant, he said, you're going to be reviled. You're going to be persecuted. John 16, 33, in this world you shall have tribulation. To the Jews he said, no, no tribulation. You are the head, not the tail. You always win. Your enemies will always flee. To the church he says, no, that's not the way it is. We're not set up an earthly kingdom, at least not now. You'll be part of the millennial kingdom, but your real home for the Christians is heaven. Your mansions are there. Your livelihood is there. Your family who's gone before is there. Listen, he said, that's what your focus is. But while you're on earth, you're going to suffer. You know, for all these preachers who tout, you know, name it and claim it thing, they never want to deal with the Apostle Paul getting his head cut off. They don't want to deal with Peter being crucified upside down. They don't want to deal with the Apostle John being boiled in oil. They don't want to deal with the Apostle Thomas being thrust through with darts in India. They don't want to deal with those things. They don't want to deal with, you know, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That is part of the deal with being a born-again Christian. And just constantly trusting God, depending on God, and watching him work. When you look at the church through the eyes of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, and then you go into the book of Revelation concerning the revelations to the church, he said, you're going to have to endure an hour of tribulation. He says, be thou faithful unto what? Death. So our brethren in Afghanistan tonight, God will and has given some escape, but many others are having to be faithful to death. Our brethren in Myanmar, they're being slaughtered over there. They're being slaughtered in Nigeria. They're being slaughtered in the Sudan. There are atrocities happening to believers in places like North Korea and China and other places. God gives some escape, and in others, they have to be faithful to death, because theirs is a spiritual kingdom, and their reward will come in heaven, not here. So I say all this for this purpose. Consider those things as you read the Old Testament promises. I'm not saying don't go before them and ask God for them, because that's certainly what I did on behalf of some of my own. But keep those things in mind, that God is not unjust to let us suffer. God is not unjust to let us be persecuted, because he said this is part of the deal for the New Testament believer. This is part of what you can expect under the new covenant. But God also wants to do miraculous, wonderful things for his church. And I think sometimes I've robbed myself because I don't stand on the promises while keeping these realities in mind about these two covenants. So we're going to start next Wednesday just to look at different promises. Just different promises, and just rejoice in it, because I think we need it. I think we just need to be reminded that God is the God of promise, and we are children of the promise. That's great. I love that. Children of the promise. That sounds like a good book title, or a good movie title, or a good sermon title. You can use that when you get back to Mexico. So, children of the promise, praise the Lord. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll go to prayer tonight. And Certainly plenty to pray about. Let's close real quick for the folks at home, and then we'll go to prayer. Father, again, thank you so much for the blessedness of this book. Thank you for using it to encourage us. So many times start to get down and to get discouraged, and you just use something in your Bible to encourage me. And I know you do it for others here as well. Lord, help us to not fail to spend time with you. I realize, Lord, that my schedule is certainly open to these kind of things, to spend a lot of time in God's Word, whereas it may not be true for others here. But Lord, help us to at least find time to spend some time with you every day and love on you and let you love on us through this book. And we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.